Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osher continue their discussion on the treaties of the primacy and power of the Pope. Today, they look at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham,
Pastor Adam Osher.
All right, welcome back, guys. I just got my timer going.
I just got to say, it is so nice that Andrew's not here.
It did make the intro feel shorter, I think.
Yeah. We're already more efficient than
yes,
we were.
Yes. Yeah, there's something about
It was more difficult, right?
Yeah.
It's just really
historians.
Hard to,
I think that's the issue.
Yeah.
And I think why do we need to look at history?
Andrew's general level of social awkwardness didn't make it easy on the three of us.
Yeah.
I don't know what you're talking about.
We love you, Andrew. Yes.
If not, we didn't mean it. Yeah. Right? If he's not listening.
If it gets reported back to him, then we'll talk.
Yeah. I still can't get over that person that said they stopped listening after Adam joined the show.
Yeah, so we have one person who I don't mind mentioning who is not listening, who said in an interview in our seminary, to get into our seminary, that he liked listening to Being Lutheran and stopped listening once I started. So for those of you still listening, Mom, I love you, appreciate it.
Yeah.
Thanks for sticking with us. Jason's just looking at me. Like, you ruined my podcast.
Bemused is the word.
Brett, what are we doing today?
Yeah, so,
let's get off this subject. I'm feeling uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Feeling attacked, actually.
I understand.
Triggered.
Yeah.
Triggered.
Pity party is what we call it.
Yeah, so we spent the last four episodes kind of a little bit out of sequence from our usual of having with Andrew here and talking through history and looking at the treatise together. And so in the next four episodes are going to be all Bible studies. And so kind of instead of doing two and two, it's four and four.
Yeah. Four and four.
Yeah. Yep.
And well, it really comes down to you can do it, but the treatise is pretty hard to study systematically.
Yeah. Slice and dice.
Yeah, it's just short enough where, you know, breaking it up into logical units is there's not much left once you do that. And so discussing it as a whole and discussing the ideology of the treatise is what we did last time. Every passage we are going to study for the next four episodes is a passage cited in the treatise by Melanchthon as to why we are so keen on resisting a specific area of Roman Catholic doctrine because of the consequences that or the path it leads us down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Well, are you guys ready to get into the Word together?
Let's dig in.
Let's do it. I'm reading from Matthew 24 today. All the fun things, right? Matthew 24, 15 through 28. Let's hear this, and I'll read in Jesus' name. It says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is a Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Here ends the reading of God's Word.
Amen.
Amen.
That's a great line.
Yeah, that last one you mean?
Yeah, wherever verse 28. The corpse is, there the vultures will gather.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so
So dark.
Have you,
so
fast. These are the days of our lives.
Yeah. I was going to say, have you ever seen that? No.
Yeah, actually. Used to live in California.
Okay.
You see, anywhere. If you see carrion eaters circling,
yeah,
there's always like a dead animal.
Okay. Oh, well, that's. I was thinking of people. I was like, you've seen a dead person.
When you say carrion, you say it like it's something you're taking on the airplane with you. Yeah. I think it's carrion, isn't it? Like,
yeah,
it's all how you pronounce it.
It's all how you carry on.
Because you said the word ideology. I don't know if I usually say ideology, but. Maybe that's just me.
Man, I'm going to be so self-conscious for the rest of this recording.
Yeah, I'm going to be judging every word you say.
Yes.
Ready?
So,
are you sure it's corpse?
Corpse from the French.
It's French, yes. So what is it about this particular text that, and you say it's been quoted in the treatise?
Yeah, it's used as a scripture reference in the treatise. And the specific area of the treatise is pointing to the false Christs and the false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And really, the principle here is that bad doctrine and a bad understanding of who Jesus is and what he does takes our eyes off of Jesus. And the bigger principle at play here, so again, we want to resist the urge to simply pick on the Roman Catholics as Roman Catholics here, mm-hmm. because the generic American church has kind of taken up the mantle of all of this nonsense. And so it's, you know, just like it is with the Pharisees in the New Testament or the stubborn, obstinate Jews in the Old Testament, we want to be careful not to wag our heads and roll our eyes at how foolish other people can be when we're perpetuating the same nonsense in our lives and in this time. And so the false Christ is the idea that there are consequences to bad doctrine. And in this case, the accusation is that the Pope sets him up as a false Christ because he says, I am the vicar of Christ on earth. And this comes from leading us away. There are things in the Roman Catholic Church that would lead us to believe that the Pope can do this. And that's what we're resisting. You look throughout the New Testament, and there is warning after warning after warning to be on guard against false doctrine, to correct false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says the loving thing to do is to correct false doctrine. And so at play here, the big principle we're going to talk about is that bad doctrine has bad consequences.
Yeah. Yeah, and piggybacking off of what we talked about in the last few episodes of the Antichrist being not necessarily the Antichrist, but like the spirit of the Antichrist. And I'm not sure why I'm pointing at Adam.
Yeah, you have gestured at me.
It looks like he's completely disengaged.
Every time he says Antichrist, he waves once again my direction.
Antichrist.
I just realized I'm like, oh, I'm kind of waving towards Adam. But no,
anti-Christian doctrine.
It's the American Sign Language gesture for case in point.
I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know, we maybe the those that are against what we're saying would say, well, there is going to be, you know, this one Antichrist, and they get wrapped up in that and just forget of the scripture that talks about the spirit of the Antichrist or Antichrist plural. And so I don't know, Adam, you could go ahead and if you wanted
from experience.
Yes, all my experience with the Antichrist that I've known. No.
Shed a new light on this, a new perspective.
I just watched Ghostbusters recently, and I have that kind of in my head, like the, yeah, anyway.
Wow.
Okay. I just want to run with that so much.
Right? So now I have to tie in those things. Okay.
He legit just compared you to the Pillsbury Doughboy. No. Stay Puff Marshmallow.
Yes,
that's right. Oh, wow. How do we get here? Antichrist, the anti-Christian.
Yeah, and
I think that's the point here. I think that there is the reality that all of these false Christs are going to arise, and they are going to draw the attention of some people, and those people are going to say, "Here, I found it," and I think that as Luther, in his day. Pope Leo was a problem. We talked about that. Pope Leo was doing that. And I think it's a natural conclusion then that is drawn in the treatise. I think it's a natural conclusion to compare the Pope to the Antichrist, because what he was doing was anti-Christian. And, we were getting coffee, Jason and I, before we started recording today, and we started talking about the notorious GAC again, which we do talk about off the air as well. Yeah. And I think there's some aspects of that. There are some leaders that have risen up that have become very popular in our day that we could rightly write about and say that this is the spirit of the Antichrist, right? The problem, like we talked about before, is when you start to identify that with a capital A, that this Antichrist is a specific person like Nikolai Carpathia in the Left Behind series. It is, I think, embodied in the person of Satan, right? I do think the Antichrist is that, the opposite of Christ, and the spirit of Satan is in all who promote and teach and adhere to false doctrine. Is that, I don't know answered the question, but I think that that's what's being seen here in this text.
Yeah.
And the destination, that's the destination we end up at, right? But to get there, notice that it's verse 24 says, false Christs and false prophets will arise to perform great signs and wonders. And that seems to be one of the key starting points. You know, obviously it is because it comes from Scripture. But the whole idea here is whether it's miracles or whether it's great feats of piety or righteousness, the idea is you kind of cloak or shroud the identity of Christ with something that doesn't come from him. And that's what we're looking at. And so in the Roman Catholic Church, I would think it would be fair to talk about all of these unverifiable miracles of the saints, where the saints confirm their piety. And I mean, I'm well aware, I've seen the documentaries, I've read the books, all the crazy fictions out there of their actual, that's a position in the Roman Catholic Church, is that you are a miracle verifier for, eligibility to be canonized. But it's, you got to be careful when you go down this path, because if you go down too far, you end up sounding like a rationalist or an empiricist or something like that. We're not saying that miracles don't happen. What we're saying is that for miracles to be miracles, they can't be normal. And you look at the plethora.
In that case, I'm a miracle.
You are definitely not normal. Brett's already compared you to the Antichrist, which is where I'm taking it. No, so.
I did not.
So. but the whole thing behind this is that the miracles are distracting from doctrine.
Yeah.
And that's Melanchthon's argument. And so we have the confession of who Christ is.
Yeah, I don't think there's a fair comparison to say that miracles either, if they lead astray, and these people who are doing miracles, or it's happening in their ministry, saying that it happens is okay, but what has to happen in those miracles, it has to point to Jesus.
And
I'm stealing your thunder, because you talk a lot, but the reality is, you look at the book of Acts, right?
Yeah.
And you see the miracles that the apostles are working. You could have easily argued, whoa, look, like Paul just, like, this dude fell asleep. It fell out and broke his head. And was that Paul or Peter? I can't remember which.
Yeah, Paul.
Paul. And like, oh, he raised this guy from the dead. He must be Christ. And Paul would say, shut up. You're an idiot. Because all miracles are to point to the work of Jesus.
And that's the role of good doctrine in all of this, is to kind of cut through that. Because I think the normal, for lack of a better term, just innocent Christian generic person that, maybe in any of one of our churches, that when things appear to look Christianly on the outside, we can let through a lot of bad doctrine just in the face of thinking that, they're Christians, or even in the Catholic Church, maybe it just sounds so foreign that the Catholics could having false Christ and false miracles and, whatever that could be. That's why we need the good, sound teaching doctrine.
Yeah, and I want to say something, too, and I think this applies. Was it Simon the Sorcerer?
Yeah, Simon Magus.
Yeah, who, he wanted to take and use the Spirit's power to make his name and ministry, quote-unquote, great. And you could have called, I think rightly so, he was embodying the spirit of the Antichrist.
Yep.
In that. Now, what's interesting is if you follow the rest of that story, the apostles are angry, and rightfully so, And they say, pray to the Lord that he might grant you the gift of repentance. It's true that, and I think it's possible that, we do see anti-Christian doctrine often. Do we not? And I do think that it happens sometimes
in the church. In the church, yeah.
Even within, like, we're talking about Catholicism because the Pope and that's what the treatise is all about. But even within our circles, even within Lutheran circles, we get caught up sometimes in ministries that become more about us than it is about the gospel, or, you know, all of these things. And yet, there we need to remember too that. Just because there's a spirit of Antichrist being demonstrated, God also sometimes grants the gift of repentance, right? And we got to realize that, like, so we got to be looking at it from people that are good, we'll share heaven with, right? And yet sometimes it's like, no, that's wrong. What Peter was doing when he was showing our favoritism for the Jews, when Paul saw him and called him out, you know what I mean? Like that whole... Peter, the quote-unquote, the Catholics wouldn't love this, the first pope, was demonstrating, I think, the spirit of the Antichrist, even in that. And the scriptures don't say it that way, but that's exactly what it is. When you're clouding Jesus with something else, when you're clouding Jesus with nationalism, for instance, like yeah. Peter was, in a loose sense of that phrase.
One, this is the whole thing is that it's the doctrine that leads to the anti-Christian sentiment. And I mean, I think this is why this is so much of talking past one another has occurred for the last 500 years. You know, there's pretty great offense to say that the head of your church is Antichrist, but and it's also because yeah. we start there.
Yeah.
And then the problem is that's the destination in the passage, is like, how did we get there in the first place? And you realize that, you know, in the papacy, the Christ was obscured by worshiping the saints or venerating the saints or praying to the saints, and that we were doing that because they were setting themselves up as exceptional people. And that's where you get these signs and wonders. The same thing happens in the generic American Christian church, is that celebrity pastors are setting themselves up as exceptional Christians. And what that does is it draws the Christian life away from Christ into something else that isn't Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's how we get there. And in the end, like you said, Christian nationalism, you get all of these weird quasi-Christian paintings of Donald Trump. You know, and it's just like, what is going on here? And most of the time when I see those on social media, I choose to believe that we're simply being trolled by people who like to make other people angry.
It's a Russian AI chatbot.
Yeah.
But the input, make Christians angry, use Trump. Yeah.
Well, exactly. But the same thing, you know, we have, there's quite a bit of room to identify savior complex in the American church or, mm-hmm. you know, American political Christianity. You got, you know, all this moralistic therapeutic deism going on. And it's a crossless Christ and a Christless Christianity, how we end, you know, that's the expression of Antichrist today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in light of this text, you know, what's the antidote to all that? What's the, is it clinging to the Christ in him crucified? I mean, yes.
I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's,
thinking of what Jesus was up to here when he was sharing this text and just preparing future disciples for this, or even current disciples there. It's hard for me not to go into... I mean, we're in Matthew 24, if we want to get into some of the nuances of different views there, but... Jesus' purpose here is to prepare his disciples for that, so that when they see it, they're able to stick with Christ and not be led astray.
Yeah, well, let's talk about this really quick, because there's a whole half of this passage of context that we're not talking about because we went to the second half right away. But our options for the fulfillment of what Jesus is warning here is that it's been fulfilled in history as a warning about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem.
Preterism?
Preterism, that this was fulfilled in at least 70 AD, if not also, you know, 120 at the destruction of Jerusalem, that there's layers to this, and it's done, and this was an immediate prophecy by Jesus that has been fulfilled. Okay? Mm-hmm. Entirely possible. There is a there is a possibility that there is only future fulfillment of this, and that this is specifically talking about the end times and the capital G, capital T, Great Tribulation. It's not an interpretation that I favor, but it is certainly within a realm of possibility that that's where we go on this. And the middle part is that this is typifying a specific situation of apostasy, heresy, and in this case, I don't know that a purely amillennial understanding of this passage works itself out, because I think the historic referent is too easy on this one, talking about what part of the clash between Orthodox Jews and Christianity happens because the Christians listened to Jesus and they abandoned Jerusalem before the destruction of the temple. And for centuries, the Jews have resented the Christians for getting out of Dodge for that. And I think there's, a pretty historic referent to that.
Yeah, and are you talking about the abomination of desolation?
The pig in the temple,
and the pig in the temple is part of it too. But also Antiochus. The Roman influence of that Antiochus Epiphanes. I mean, you have I think that like you said, Jason, I think it's hard to not see at least a partial preterist view.
Yeah.
Of this particular, that it's happened. Some of it's happened, at least, or at least it's a version of the fulfillment has happened for sure, because of that whole history. But the thing of it is Christians, we got to be careful of reading these things and not understanding the context. And the Bible's clear. We shouldn't need anything but my Bible, a cup of coffee, and the Holy Spirit. That's
and
all I
maybe
need.
Maybe a newspaper.
Yeah, and maybe right. Well,
sorry,
that's true.
I
wasn't going there yet.
Not Harold. No, that was a. Who was late great planner?
Hal Lindsey.
Yeah, that was him.
And read the Bible in one hand, newspaper in the other, just trying to find today. That it must be happening today. That it couldn't have happened. We are notorious as Christians of forgetting history. We're notorious as people of forgetting history, and that's a huge problem. But even Christians, we forget. There was a lot of church before me. There was a lot of the church before you guys, and that's something we need to remember. And I definitely think I think we see that in the fall of the temple for sure.
Well, and so the outcome of this, in whether or not, I'm willing to allow for the mountain range interpretation here, that there's one and then there's more. And if it typifies it, the principle certainly behind what Jesus is saying is that there is a crisis in the world that affects the church. And what we're to do in that crisis is to look to Christ and not to look who people who are imposters posing as Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's the principle, is we don't want to
get rid
use
of the posers.
The poser. we don't want to go to posers to fill our savior complex of need, right?
Yeah.
And look at what the notorious GAC is doing right now, where this is happening, is step one of any good church marketing strategy. Step one is to create an emergency. Mm-hmm. Step two is to fill it with the silver bullet, and often it's a personality. Mm-hmm. I'm the guy who has the answer. That's the same sort of thing, is that someone sets themselves up in the church and compares themselves to Christ or as an alternative to Christ. And it's done subtly, and it's done without us paying attention, because we've already punted on law and gospel.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the treaties of the power and the primacy of the Pope. If you'd like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.